It's totally fine for kids to be walking around. I'm so used to it, right? It's totally, and if you imagine Jesus and the way it was really like when he was ministering, kids would have been around all the time. So no sweat. If they can come in and out, no problem. Well, welcome. I'm Jeff Coleman, and I have a lot of material to cover. This is an introduction to Ephesians, so strap in your seatbelt and get ready. Let's begin with just a little bit of an opening. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, before we begin our Bible study together, we want to make sure that we are in fellowship with God and ready to hear from the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we need to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sin in our lives. So take a moment. Let's all do this. Let's take a moment. See if there's some unconfessed personal sin. And if you can think of something that's between you and God, just privately to yourself in your own heart. You don't have to come up to me. You don't have to tell your neighbor, just between you and God as a believer priest. Just tell him that you're sorry, you confess, you admit your sin, and then we'll be ready, filled with the Spirit and ready to hear straight from God. So let's take a moment to do that. Father, we thank you that you provide for us your word. It's like sitting at a banquet feast with all sorts of wonderful food to eat and digest and for spiritual energy. So, Lord, I pray, please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for when we've wronged you or wronged one another. Help us to be a church of unity, of commitment to the Bible, and of evangelism. Lord, help us to dig into Ephesians now as we think about the historical context and some of the main features of Ephesians. Help us to begin this journey through this book for the next few months and help us to learn as much as we can for the practical outworkings of our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to try to do today is we're going to cover the historical context of the book of Ephesians. We're going to talk about the city of Ephesus, and then we're going to talk about Paul's ongoing relationship with the Ephesian church over many years, just to give us a background for the book of Ephesians. Then we're going to go to the book itself, and we're going to ask ourselves, what does the book of Ephesians tell us about the person of Paul and his motivation, his drive? And then we're going to look at the Ephesians themselves. What does the book of Ephesians tell us about the believers at Ephesus? Finally, we're going to look at the purpose of the book and some characteristics of the book of Ephesians. So let's start off by focusing ourselves on three key verses or key passages from Ephesians that kind of summarize the whole book together. The first, and please have your Bibles open. I hope all of you or your phones or your Bibles. There's some Bibles in the pew in front of you as well. But the first really verses that I want us to focus on are Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And there we read, Paul, an apostle of Messiah Jesus by the desire of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Messiah Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Messiah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Messiah, who has blessed us in Messiah with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Remember that. Every spiritual blessing. The next series of verses comes from chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is really the hinge of Ephesians, because before this verse, it's all doctrine. There's no commands whatsoever. There's no imperatives. There's nothing for us to do. It's simply telling us who we are in Christ. And then at this verse 1 of chapter 4, there's a big change. And now we get a lot of commands, but they're built on our identity. And that's going to be really the theme for today. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, which looks back to all the first three chapters, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. As believers, we have been called to a high calling. We already have a position. We have riches. We have the unfathomable riches of Christ. We already have that as believers by grace. Now, walk in them. And that's really, I could stop now because that's really the whole message of Ephesians. So let's go to the historical context and learn a little bit about the city of Ephesus. So Ephesus, let me show you where it is on this map. So this is the Roman Empire, and Ephesus is right there. Jerusalem is here, and Ephesus is here. In the province of Asia, Rome is way over here. That's where Paul writes the book from. Okay, so in the Greek period, Ephesus was an ancient Greek city. It's in present-day Turkey. It was built in the 10th century B.C., by Greek colonists. And so it was famous for a temple, the Temple of Diana or Artemis. This temple was completed in 550 BC, and it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I'll show you a picture. It's no longer standing now, but I'll show you a picture in a second. This one ancient historian said that this building, the Temple of Artemis, was the largest building in all of the ancient world. So you can imagine how important that building was, and also the city of Ephesus. The local economy depended on this temple because visitors from around the world would come to see in New York, the Empire State Building, right? Or whatever else. So they would come and see this ginormous temple to Artemis. And so, and then they would sell, they would tourist shops, and they would sell the trinkets and the idols, and they made a lot of profit. So the whole economy of Ephesus really depended on worship of this god, Artemis. Now the Romans took over Ephesus in 129 BC, and when Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, when he became emperor, he made Ephesus the capital of Asia. And so obviously it was the capital of this entire region here. So all the trade, all the government officials. So it was basically an important city. That's the point. And so Ephesus entered on a period of prosperity. According to the Greek historian Strabo, Ephesus was second in importance only to Rome. So you have Rome and you have Ephesus. You know, and there's other cities like Alexandria in Egypt or Antioch, but Ephesus is up there with the top tier cities. Estimates vary of how big it really was. Some people say 225,000 people, which would be bigger than Dunedin. Others say 50,000. So we don't really know exactly how big or how many people lived in Ephesus. But I'd say if we cut that in half, do an average, it'd be about the size of Dunedin. Now, heavy silting, so it had this man-made harbor, and I'll show you a picture in a second. It had a man-made harbor, and the silt would come in from the river and just basically prevent ships from coming into the harbor. So for Ephesus to remain an important city, the dredging of that silt allowing ships to come in was a constant need. I mean, that was the number one priority for the city if it was going to continue as the number one city in Asia. So later, now Paul came during this time, during the Roman Empire, but later Ephesus was the site of one of the most important church councils, the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD. This is the council that confirmed the original Nicene Creed from a few decades before, but it also condemned the teachings of one of the heretics called Nestorius, who downgraded Jesus or divided the deity and humanity of Christ. So this was continued to be an important city. It was destroyed by the Goths in 263 AD, and it was rebuilt, but it declined as a commercial center, again, due to that silting in the harbor. So the ruins of Ephesus are a favorite international tourist attraction even to this day. So let's take a trip this morning to Ephesus, and I'll show you some pictures. So this is what it looks like from the air on Google Maps. And now there's no city nearby. It's simply countryside with these old ruins. So it tells you the fact that cities come and go, right? I mean, we may think a city's so great, and then 2,000 years later, it's just a field. And that's kind of Ephesus. So see this? That's the port. And this is the canal that they had to dig to the coast. So the river would come in here and fill this up. So you can see why dredging this would be so important. But the ships would come in, dock here, and then there was this main road here. You can imagine lots of shops and groceries. And then here we have the theater here. So this is ancient Ephesus. And if we walk down the road, if we went there today, this is what it would look like. This is a reconstruction of the Temple of Artemis. Just massive. Look how many pillars. All of marble. And inside was, well, this is what it looks like now. The site of the Temple of Artemis. Interesting. What does that tell you about humanity? Yeah. And history. And so Artemis, or Diana, she was a fertility goddess. And so here you see she's very fertile, right? And this isn't the actual statue of Artemis, but if you walked in those days to the temple, you would see a huge statue of Artemis. This is Ephesus. This is what Ephesus would center. Now here, you're in the theater, and you're looking towards, you know, what's now a lagoon, but what used to be the harbor there. And Acts chapter 19 says that in this very theater, that's where the riot took place. So we can actually go there, the place where, well, Paul wasn't there, but his friends were, and they were saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," over and over again from this theater. This is interesting. Isn't this beautiful? This is a library, the Library of Celsus in Ephesians. And you can see the statuary and the columns. So this city was magnificent. You know, if we can use our imagination and go back when Paul stepped in there and was preaching the gospel, he wasn't deterred from the magnificence of the city around him. He was there to preach the truth about Jesus Christ. More beautiful This is the gate of Augustus for the Caesar to come through the gate so that they can give him a proper welcome. Saint John, now John the Apostle, he's buried, we think, at the Basilica of Saint John, which is just a few kilometers away from ancient Ephesus. Right. Okay. So let's move on. That's Ephesus. Now let's talk about Paul and his relationship with the Ephesians. Now, usually I would use good eye contact, but I've got a lot of info, so I just want us to walk through the biblical story of the Apostle Paul and the people of Ephesus. So, in Paul's second missionary journey, so this is Paul, so the first missionary journey, Paul started at Antioch, went through Cyprus, just did a circle. Well, he went out and back. The gospel is expanding. The gospel of Jesus Christ. More people are hearing about it. So that was the first journey. Then the second journey, Paul and his companions went here, and they actually wanted the next place. The obvious next step was Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to Ephesus and other parts of Asia. So they bypassed it. And remember, he got the Macedonian vision. And he went to Macedonia, and the Philippians and the Thessalonians, the Bereans, they all heard the gospel, the Athenians in Athens, and finally he stayed for about 18 months in Corinth. So that was the bulk of his second missionary journey. But notice, on his way back, he goes to Ephesus and he stops in for a short time at Ephesus. He doesn't stay long because he wants to go back to Jerusalem. Okay, so he still hasn't really had a ministry in Ephesus. It's really in his, now at this time, Apollos, you've heard of Apollos in Acts 18, he goes to Ephesus and starts preaching in the synagogue. So Apollos is there, he's speaking boldly, he refutes the Jews in Ephesus, showing that the Messiah is Jesus. And then the brothers in Ephesus encourage Apollos to go from Ephesus over to Corinth to keep preaching. That's when Paul's third missionary journey begins. So while Apollos is at Corinth, Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds 12 disciples of John and he baptizes them and lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 19:1-7. Then Paul begins to speak boldly in Ephesus in the synagogue of the Jews for 3 months. And after that 3 month period, a lot of the Jews become antagonistic to what he's saying. He's probably emphasizing the Gentiles too much. Gentile equality with the Jews in the church. And so basically, Paul's had enough and he withdraws from the synagogue in Ephesus and begins to reason daily in the school of Tyrannus. And there he continues to teach daily for 2 years in Ephesus. And as a result, we're told in Acts 19 that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this is the third missionary journey. And Paul's, well, let me go to the, yeah, the, maybe... Oh yeah, here's the third missionary journey. So Paul's made it to Ephesus. He stays there for 2 years. And everyone in Asia, Jews and Greeks, hears the word of the Lord. That would have been an amazing time to be in Ephesus and to see that happening. Obviously, what's cool is that Paul wasn't traveling all around. He was making disciples who went out and made more disciples. He was basically staying in Ephesus. And that's really the model for us today is we don't want everyone to come here. We want to train you and equip you to go out and spread the gospel and make disciples. Okay, so Paul, from the first day he sets foot in Asia, he serves the Lord with humility. Now in Acts 20, he talks about his ministry to the Ephesians because he's
he's talking to the Ephesian elders who meet him in Miletus. Miletus is here. And when Paul's headed back to Jerusalem, he meets the Ephesian elders here and talks about them. He's not going to see them again. And he says goodbye and he says, guard the flock. Guard the flock in Ephesus and in the surrounding area. And he talks about his ministry in Ephesus, and he talks about how he served the Lord with humility through the plots of the Jews. He didn't shrink from declaring to the Ephesian believers everything that was profitable. He taught them in public and from house to house. Can you imagine Paul watching him minister, his drive, his ambition, his good ambition, his spiritual fire? You know, we need that fire today. We need Apostle Paul's, both men and women, to have that drive, to want to get the word out about Jesus Christ. So he goes in public and from house to house. He testifies to Jews and Greeks. So he went to all ethnicities. And he demanded a change of heart toward God and of faith in Jesus Christ. So for 3 years, he says, he did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He coveted no one's silver or gold, meaning he wasn't there to get rich. He wasn't there to get people's money. He wanted to share the gospel and save these people who were lost in idolatry. He ministered to his own necessities and to those who were with him. He didn't take any money. In fact, he had to work probably as a tent maker while he was in Ephesus, supporting himself while he ministered, because he didn't want anyone to come and say, Paul, you're just doing this for the money. And he worked hard to help the weak. So God actually did extraordinary miracles through Paul during this Ephesus period. We know that from Acts 19. For example, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who tried to invoke the name of Jesus and cast out evil spirits. But this evil spirit overpowered them and completely embarrassed them and said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And when the people saw that, the name of Jesus was extolled. And many new believers in Ephesus came and confessed their practices. And there were some who practiced like black magic, like the occult. And they came and they took their books of magic arts and threw them in a pile and burned them because they were convicted in their heart about their sin and Paul's preaching Jesus Christ. So this is a true revival happening in Ephesus. He also wrote the book of 1 Corinthians during this time. But then, you know, when God moves, opposition comes. And opposition came. And this was in the form, it was really economic opposition. Because remember how I talked about how the craftsmen were selling little idols of Diana, you know, and Ephesus was known for all of these people coming and buying lots of trinkets and things while they were in Ephesus. And so these craftsmen were starting to lose money because of this revival. And so then they basically rioted. And a guy called Demetrius, he led this kind of mob of craftsmen. And they filled Ephesus with confusion. And they couldn't find Paul, but they dragged some of Paul's friends into that theater that we saw earlier, and they shouted, they demanded that Paul and his friends be kicked out. They said, this is Artemis territory, not Christ. This is the place of Artemis. We don't want another god, Jesus, to come in to this place. We're losing money, by the way. And so during this upheaval in Ephesus, Paul quickly said goodbye, because I think Paul didn't want to get the Christians in more trouble than they already were. And he just, to tone down the situation, he felt he needed to go. And so finally, after this great ministry, Paul departs and goes to Macedonia. And we talked about the fact that on his way to Jerusalem, he sailed past Ephesus. Again, he didn't want to create problems for the Ephesian believers, but he did meet with the elders in Miletus, which is a little bit, just a few K's from Ephesus. And it's a real emotional, scene when Paul says goodbye, because he tells the elders, and elders, I want you to listen. He tells the elders to guard the flock and to beware of wolves that are going to come in and try to snatch away the flock. And so it's the job of the elders to be a guard. And Paul even says, even some of you elders are going to turn. You're going to be the wolves. I'm sure they didn't want to hear that, but actually that's what happened. We know from 2 Timothy. We'll get there in a second. So he really challenges the elders. The whole church isn't there. It's just the leaders, because the leaders have a responsibility. And he urges them to work hard to help the weak. And then they kneel down, maybe on the beach, and they pray together, and they weep, and they embrace, and they kiss Paul. In those days, it was okay for men to kiss men, right? Because it's the Mediterranean. And so he says goodbye. He says he's not going to see them again, and they're really, really sad about that. And finally, though, he makes his way to Jerusalem, and he takes two Ephesian disciples with him, Tychicus and Trophimus, and they travel with him to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, when Paul gets there, that's when he's imprisoned. And it was actually Jews from Asia, i.e. Ephesus, right? Because Ephesus is the capital of Asia. It's Jews from Ephesus that get Paul into trouble. So you can see that the Ephesian Jews are really the prosecuting witnesses, if you will, in what will become Paul's trial. Because in Jerusalem, it's Jews from Asia who stir up the crowd in Jerusalem against Paul. They claim Paul is teaching everywhere against the Jewish people, the Torah, and the temple. And they also allege that he's brought these Ephesian believers that he's traveling with, Trophimus, into the temple, which we don't, there's no evidence that that really happened, but that was the accusation. And so Jerusalem is stirred up. They drag Paul out of the temple, and his trial that we read about in Acts begins. So you can see Ephesus is really at the center of the whole drama. It's a very important city. And that's the backdrop of reading this epistle that Paul's writing to Ephesus. So as a prisoner in Rome, Paul is allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guards him. But he is chained. We know that from Acts 28:20. He was able to meet with people so he could have visitors. And he actually had an amazing ministry while he was under house arrest. From morning till evening, he expounded to them about Jesus. He lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, welcoming all who came to him, and he proclaimed and taught with all boldness and without hindrance. So it's at this time, when he's under house arrest in Rome, that he writes the book of Ephesians. So that's pretty cool. Pretty cool story. So what is he going to write? Well, he's going to send Tychicus, the same one of the disciples that he had brought from Ephesus, who was with him in Jerusalem, Tychicus. He's going to send him and Onesimus from Rome to Asia, and they're going to deliver 3 letters. They're going to deliver the book of Ephesians, which is what we're studying, but also Colossians and Philemon. Colossians and Philemon are both going to go to Colossae. Now, we do read in Colossians that there's another letter to the Laodiceans. Let's see if I can. Laodicea. Yeah. Okay, here's the 7 churches of Asia that John talks about in Revelation. So we have Miletus, Ephesus. Here's Laodicea and Colossae. So Colossians goes to here. and also Philemon, because Onesimus is the runaway slave of Philemon, and Philemon lives in Colossae. So two letters are going to go here, and one letter is going to go here, and there's another letter called Laodicea. So probably what's happening is the book of Ephesians is a circular letter. Some people say they left to the saints at blank, all those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, and they say this because a lot of early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus in there. And the earliest ones don't. A lot do. So what's going on? Well, probably Paul sent a circular letter, and each church was kind of supposed to fill in the blank when it got to them, because Paul wanted the information that he wrote in Ephesians not just to go to the church at Ephesus, but to all these churches. Because remember, the gospel had exploded all around Asia. And when this is Asia Minor, right? Not China and Russia and all that. This is Asia Minor. So the book of Ephesians, you notice how the book of Ephesians doesn't have like personal greetings like Romans does. It seems pretty general. And that's why, because it was to be passed around to the churches. So the letter to Laodicea is probably Ephesians. It just would have reached Laodicea before it reached Colossae. Makes sense. Okay, so Paul sends these three letters while he's under house arrest, and he wants this letter to be passed around to the churches. So hey, we're a church, right? It's as relevant to us what he wrote as it was to the church at Ephesus, because he's not writing on a particular issue or problem. He's writing to the saints of whatever local church in wherever they are in the world. So this is one of the few books of the Bible that I think we can specifically say it applies directly to us. So Paul was later released from prison. This is his first imprisonment. And after his release, he ordered Timothy to return to Ephesus and to combat false doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 1:3. So Ephesus was always on Paul's heart. He himself didn't return there, but he sent his lieutenants there to solve problems. Now, in his second imprisonment, so Paul was released, and then later he was re-arrested and eventually died under the Emperor Nero. But he, when he got back into prison, he wrote a second letter to Timothy. And it's pretty sad what we read, because he says in 2 Timothy 1:15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And then later in 2 Timothy 4:12, "Tychicus," so there's Tychicus again, "I have sent to Ephesus." So can you imagine the heartache and disappointment of Paul? This is after Ephesians, after he wrote that. But they all, he says all, the word all, they all turned away. Imagine devoting yourself to a ministry for 2 to 3 years in a place, and it's like amazing, and then 5 or 6 years later you're in prison about to die and everyone turned away from you. Now I think he means all the close-knit disciples that he worked with. I don't think he means all the believers in Ephesus turned away, but he does mean his core group turned away. That's pretty sad. So I think you've gotten the point that Paul and the Ephesians is a tremendous story, and Paul's character is something we can learn from. It's a dedication to the mission of Jesus Christ that may have disappointments, but that where we have to keep going, we have to represent Christ to the end. The fact that Paul wrote these letters shows you how much he cares about the believers that he can't see face to face. we need to have that same drive ourselves in the believers and even seekers that we know. Do we really, really care about people's spiritual life? I mean, do we? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because Paul certainly did. He laid down his life. And we need to do the same. So that's Paul in the Ephesians. Let's go on. I was going to talk about what we learn from Ephesians about Paul. Let me just say a couple things. Paul does call himself an apostle in Ephesians 1:1. And what's cool is Paul regularly includes himself with his audience. The word we is found 19 times in Ephesians. Us is found 18 times. And our is found 12 times. So see that? See how Paul includes himself. We have the blessings of Christ. You've got the blessings just as much as I do. See that? Let us walk in the manner of Christ. So Paul is putting himself on equal footing with those he's writing to as equal in Christ, as equally believer priests. And in chapter 3, Paul talks about how God gave him a special insight, a special revelation about the mystery that God previously did not disclose, but now he has disclosed. And that is this thing called the church, the ecclesia in Greek. This new, untold, unforetold thing that includes Jew and Gentile in one body, in total unity, as a testimony to the world and to the angelic realm. He even talks about that in Ephesians 3. So, the church. Ephesians is probably the most important book on the doctrine of the church and what the church actually is and what the church is supposed to do. So that's Paul in Ephesians. We learn other things. Now, we don't actually learn a lot about the Ephesian believers in Ephesians. That's probably because it's a circular letter. He doesn't say much. I also think that he doesn't want to get the Ephesian believers into trouble because he knows how much trouble and how much animosity there is in Ephesus. Just like if we're writing to a missionary in China or Iran, we wouldn't want to say, "Hey, go preach Jesus Christ to the Iranians." You know, you wouldn't say that. That would be a bad idea because you don't want to cause trouble for the missionaries and what they're trying to do. For the same way, Paul, he's about to go before Nero, and the Ephesian Jews are the ones who are the prosecuting witnesses. So he's not going to talk about anything controversial. He's going to just talk about really optimistic stuff. And Ephesians is very optimistic. That's one reason, is because he's not getting into the problems. He wants the believers to be encouraged. But they are believers. It is a book written to believers. It's not written to non-Christians. Now, if you're a non-Christian, if you're an unbeliever, read the book of Ephesians. But read the Gospel of John, too. You know, but realize that the original audience that Paul's writing to, he's assuming that they're believers. And that's why he can say with confidence, you have the inheritance awaiting you. You know, you have spiritual riches already. Now act like it. Okay, so that's the Ephesian believers. Now, what's the purpose? And I'll end in a few minutes. But what's the purpose? If we had to boil it down, what does Paul really want his audience to know? Well, he wants to inform them about their true spiritual riches. Their true spiritual riches, their wealth in Christ. He also wants them to know how important the church is in the big plan of God. You know, so individually we have spiritual riches, and corporately we are at the center of what God is doing in the world. So you see how encouraging that is? He also wants to promote unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. There's a constant, you know, in almost every epistle that Paul writes, that's at issue. And he wants that them to overcome that ethnic, cultural divide and truly be one church. And that's really the focus of chapter 2. And then finally, he wants to motivate the Ephesian believers to walk, and you'll see that repeated, walk in accordance with their wealth. To know who they are in Christ and to live differently as a result. So Ephesians is very relevant. You know, we have the same identity in Christ that Paul did and that the Ephesian believers did. And we have the same responsibility. Your riches require, or maybe requires not the best word, riches lead to responsibility. Okay, so know your riches, but then be responsible with that and live all out for God, walking in the light. So that's the purpose. I had more, but that's a perfect place to stop. I want to encourage you to really internalize these truths of Ephesians as we study it. We're going to be in Ephesians for a few months until early June. So this will change us. This will change us as a church, as individuals. It will give us confidence in our importance as individuals with riches, but also corporately as God's going to use us to impact the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's story and his eagerness, his drive to make known, going from house to house, in public places, just wherever he was. He's such a good example to us, Lord. As a church, please help us to be those kind of people, Lord. Help us to know our true riches, our wealth, but also help us to walk, to be responsible with that wealth that we have. Help us to put on the full armor of God, Father. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this fellowship. We pray for our church, but also the other churches in Dunedin and around New Zealand and the world that are worshiping you this morning. We pray that they too would know their riches and be responsible with those riches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.